Right now on VFN TV, the amazing and heartwarming restoration and rescue of the persecuted Christians in Iraq. You don't want to miss it. All of this and so much more happening right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now.
Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs have to be changed.
We've got our back up against the wall in a way that we haven't before. You're going to have to bow or you're going to have to burn. We're choosing to stand up, and if we burn, we burn, but we're not going to bow.
It was quite a shock for us because we used to watch the news on TV that ISIS took over Mosul, but we've never thought someday in a few hours we'll be out of our homes.
I mean, we're talking about not a 25-year, not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
We haven't seen this level of rain in the Lowcountry in 1,000 years. That's how big this is.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country.
I've come here to Cairo to seek a new beginning between the United States and Muslims around the world, one based on mutual interest and mutual respect, and one based upon the truth that America and Islam are not exclusive and need not be in competition. Instead, they overlap and share common principles.
We already know the news. We're trying to change that news.
You have to be blind not to know that America is in real trouble.
Christianity started as a relationship in Israel when God came to man. It went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Rome to become a religion, to Europe to become a tradition and part of the culture, and then to America to become an enterprise.
What I got so clear in a dream last night that I believe is pretty imminent for our country. They were invading the Southwest United States. There were droves. It was coming like a plague. They were ranked in these gangs, and these gangs were like military gangs. They had military equipment, but their ranking was based, I think, gained by their cruelty and by their insatiable desire to be even more cruel in the way they killed people. This was far more diabolical than ISIS. I mean, what I saw, just cutting off people's heads would have been merciful. It's pretty imminent for our country, the United States.
Every day of freedom is like an act of faith. And if we should die trying to live, then at least we die like human beings.
You know, we're at that moment in time, and what are we going to do with it? Understand this. If God's on your side, you're on the majority side, no matter if the whole world is against you.
You were born under an appeal to me. And when there was no way, I made a way. And no matter how bad it looks today, how big the giants look, if you'll call on everlasting God and you'll tap into that covenant, you'll take out these giants.
He asked me to come and pray for him and also pray for the city. Would you extend your hands this way? Father God, we just thank you for our new chief, David Alexander. We thank you for the man of God he is. Lord, you said that the seat of the righteous will rise and the seat of evil will come down. And we just declare those words over the Gulf Coast, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would dedicate the city to you.
We've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence.
If you want biblical times, you've got it. You want the book of Acts? It's coming. You want the days of Elijah? It's here. It's time to become the Elijahs of the day.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil. Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods.
How many times have you screamed and yelled at your TV because of secular media was saying things you know wasn't true, some sort of political persuasion? They were given 5-second blurb to a miracle of God, and you got upset with it. But you go back to it again and again and again. What can you do? This is an answer.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in today for Greg Lancaster. And joining me in a few is Steve Kolesheski. Well, we have a special program for you today. We're going to be discussing the rescue of Iraqi Christians. You know, if you've been watching this program for any length of time, we've been talking about ISIS and what is happening with the radical Islam, and particularly the persecution of Christians and Jews. And we brought many segments and stories relating about this. And we've been saying something has to be done. And we've encouraged you to pray for those who are being persecuted. Well, let me tell you, God has answered our prayers. Johnny Moore, the author of Defying ISIS, basically met King of Jordan and a host of people in his journey. And what he found out is that many of the Christians were being persecuted, and he put a fund together, an organization, to basically help to rescue and restore them. Well, Glenn Beck heard about it, invited Johnny, and together they worked on the Nazarene Fund, gathering resources, funds, money to go rescue these Christians. Well, at first, I believe the goal was about $1 million. Then they raised it to $10 million. And now it reached a total of $13 million that Glenn Beck's viewers donated for the rescuing of Christians. Well, ABC 2020 has picked up this adventure, and what you're about to see is truly going to warm your heart. We want to go straight to this coverage. They did an excellent job, and I want to just encourage you that God is answering our prayers, and because of our prayers and because of the mercies of God, Iraqi Christians today have been rescued and restored. Watch this.
This is where we need to go, I think.
As Joseph and Michelle Assad work their way across the globe, their minds are focused on their destination.
All right, we gotta catch our flight.
The northern Iraqi city of Erbil, where the ancient citadel and bustling central market sit amid a forest of half-built high-rises. The streets, for the most part, are peaceful. But a savage war is just on the horizon. The city is unmistakably Muslim. But drive into the district of Ankawa and you pass a statue of the Virgin Mary. You enter an area Christians have been calling home for 1,000 years. We enter the grounds of a modest church called Mar Aliyah to meet Father Douglas Bazzi.
Hello, Father Douglas.
Hi.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth.
For years, he has been here reading the gospel written in Aramaic, the language of Iraqi Christians, and the original language of Jesus. But Mar Aliyah is more than a house of worship. Today, it is a haven for 560 Christian refugees who have fled the horrors of ISIS, living here in the courtyard for the past 15 months, less than an hour's drive from the fighting.
How concerned are you about the security situation? How concerned are the people who live here?
Do you think we have choices? We don't have choices here. I'm surprised
how my people still exist here.
By the way, I never call it camp.
You don't call it a camp?
No, I call it center.
Uh-huh.
Under an asphalt sky, Father Douglas leads us into the warren of metal containers called caravans.
So obviously this is the wash, and this is where they cook.
Yeah.
Each one housing an entire family.
How many people live here?
Live here, six.
Six people in this? Yeah. In this
caravan.
And as we spoke to the people surviving here, we pieced together the story of how this all came to be.
Actually, it was terrible. I don't want to remember that.
The refugees come from a town called Karakosh, once a town of 50,000, the largest Christian-majority city in Iraq.
We felt like Karakosh is a peaceful place.
On August 6, 2014, that all ended when ISIS mortars began raining down from the sky. Lillian Sakat is a 24-year-old kindergarten teacher.
When they began bombing, two children and a woman died.
Oh, come on.
Just days before, in a nearby town, ISIS took women and young girls as sex slaves. So for Rita Khalil and her older sister Rania, the choice was simple.
Was that part of why you knew you had to run?
Of course, we are so scared to do the same thing with us.
Within hours, tens of thousands of people fled the town in chaos and headed for the safety of Erbil. The roads were choked with people and dust. Nisan Buttress, a retired pharmacist, captured the terror of that night on videotape. His family of 10 packed into the back of his truck.
What was that like? It must have been chaos.
It is difficult night. Dust and child cannot able to breathe oxygen.
Others fled with little more than their most precious possessions. A Bible, a flute, a rosary, identification papers. That night, with traffic helplessly snarled, many of the refugees abandoned their vehicles and set off on foot and literally walked through the valley of the shadow of death.
They began walking?
Yeah, they began walking. And there was a lot of dust, and they were just shooting in the air. Everyone was afraid.
Father Douglas has firsthand experience of religious persecution. In 2006, he was kidnapped by Islamic extremists and tortured for 9 days. They broke his teeth, his nose, and his back.
I got shot in my leg. Still dead. The
bullet's where?
It's still here.
The bullet is still in your leg?
Yeah.
So as the Karakosh refugees began streaming into his church, he was happy to offer them a safe haven from the horror.
When people arrived, they were completely lost and confused. They were refusing even to eat because they say, I lost everything, why should I live?
ISIS soldiers soon invaded the town. Their demands were simple and harsh.
They were given an ultimatum. 24 hours, yeah. Convert or leave.
Or be killed or to be converted.
ISIS went about its usual business, terrorizing residents who stayed, seizing Christian homes, marking each one with the Arabic letter Nun for Nazarene, just as they did in these nearby towns, desecrating churches.
They pulled down the cross on the church and put the flag of ISIS over all church in
Karakosh. So instead of the cross on top, there's the flag of ISIS?
Meanwhile, Father Douglas prepared to host his new guests for an extended stay. As the days became weeks and then months, the refugees went from sleeping on the ground to sleeping in tents, and finally to the caravans we saw today. It is not the world's grittiest refugee camp, but conditions here are bleak. Children sleep like sardines. Space heaters are the only way to keep warm, as long as the electricity is running. And hundreds of people share a handful of communal bathrooms.
The same toilet, the same showers.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this facility here is for men and for women.
Still, everywhere we are met with friendly smiles. We notice that nearly half the camp is under the age of 18.
Hello, hello.
Oh, is she blowing you kisses? That's so sweet.
Come in. Marhaba.
During the last year, 8 babies were born. This little girl, named Flower of the Spring, is just 12 days old.
Oh, she's so beautiful.
All of life happening in your courtyard?
I cannot tell my people to slow down. In our culture, at least to have occasion for happiness, it's better to not be sadness.
There are even weddings like this one, the people preserving their endangered culture. And with this nativity scene at the courtyard, preserving their religion. Home is where Jesus is.
They took our houses, and we became one family. They took our churches, and now we became one church. Look to our faces. Actually, we took from them everything.
The refugees know they can't stay here forever, but where do they go? The answer, when it comes, is surprising. It comes from that unlikely American couple, Joseph and Michelle Assad, now making their way here with an audacious and risky plan.
I'm worried because I have a lot of people, man, on the line.
And a magic suitcase to make it all happen.
This is incredible.
It is, it's becoming a reality.
The countdown has begun for a journey that will rescue 149 people from the cramped containers that have been their haven from the tyranny of ISIS. As they walk through the gates of the Mar Aliyah Church, this is the future the Assads are fighting to protect.
Every single person that we have interviewed, they've said, this is not about us. We want to leave here for our children so they can have a future.
At first glance, this seems like any ordinary schoolyard. But look a little closer and you can see the cost of growing up in a war zone.
I remember very well when kids arrive, we ask them what you want to be in the future. Half of them, they were looking to be soldiers, and another half, they want to be police officers. They were completely lost, confused, selfish.
But the shadow of ISIS still looms large in their lives. What are you afraid of about ISIS, asks Father Douglas.
Everything, Father Douglas. I'm even afraid of their name.
But help for these girls and their families is soon to come from an unexpected source. Both their plight and their piety have drawn the attention of Christian advocates around the world, including radio personality and author Glenn Beck.
How did you settle on this particular church, this particular group of refugees?
It was a size that was manageable. Martin Luther King says you can't fight hate with hate, you have to fight it with love.
Beck told the story of these Christian refugees on his radio show and helped raise nearly $12 million to find them a safe, permanent home. They are counting on 2 uniquely qualified people to get the job done.
Hi.
Contracted by the Hudson Institute Center for Religious Freedom, Joseph and Michelle have spent the past 4 months forging a close partnership with Father Douglas.
What made you decide to actually do something about this?
I am an immigrant. I came to this country fleeing religious persecution. As you know, Christians speak the language of Jesus and have been there for 2,000 years, and they were at a real risk of being completely wiped out.
But you're only rescuing Christians.
We are rescuing people that are most vulnerable.
More vulnerable than Muslims?
The vast majority of the victims of ISIS are Muslim, but the Christians, who ISIS has also persecuted, suffer as well. The challenges to rescuing them will be daunting. Getting visas, securing a charter plane, negotiating with their host country, Slovakia. It will take the A-team to execute this true life mission impossible, the evacuation of 149 Iraqi Christians.
I'm curious, how did you pick Slovakia?
We knocked on many doors. Yes. We have tried with at least a dozen countries.
A dozen countries, yes. Turned you down?
They have.
Slovakia, a predominantly Catholic country, is refusing to accept Muslim refugees. but did agree to open its doors to 25 Christian Iraqi families. The plan, a charter plane to fly the refugees from Erbil to the Slovakian city of Košice, house them in this reception center temporarily, and then settle them permanently in the city of Nitra. The mission to save these refugees had just gotten underway when terrorist attacks in Paris set off anti-immigrant paranoia around the world.
The French president has called it an act of war by ISIS.
A multi-country manhunt intensifies.
In the end, Slovakia agreed to provide safe harbor, but to prevent terrorists from slipping past their borders, the Assads, experts in counterterrorism, begin an intensive security investigation of every member of every family.
Why do you want to leave Iraq? And we ask for everything about them and their families, their former jobs, whether they've ever worked for military or intelligence before.
I have here citizenship certificates.
Of the 560 refugees sheltering at Father Douglas's church, 149 cleared the security check for group one.
So you're 100% confident that you're not rescuing anybody who could be a terrorist?
Very Absolutely. Confident of that, yes.
Once the refugees pass their background interviews, they get fingerprinted at the embassy for visas.
More than half is finished. I think tomorrow will be all.
Okay. Oh, I feel so much better.
But the way out is far from safe. Joseph's sources tell him that Russian airstrikes on ISIS targets may be imminent.
We're just hoping that the Erbil airspace will remain open for our charter to be able to get these people out.
Despite the potential setback, Joseph and his security consultant begin the crucial dry run of the ride to the airport. It is a mission fraught with danger.
Anytime you have a large group of people, that creates a bigger target.
The perfect route, the one with the fewest turns.
This is a choke point. We want it to go straight from where the people are and make one right turn. So we're gonna redo this route. Hopefully we won't make any wrong turns again. There's another checkpoint. No cameras, please.
These are the kind of little kinks that we're trying to work out so we can just sail through.
Why are you trying to keep it on the down low still?
There is an intent by ISIS to attack an undefined location in Erbil.
They're ISIS targets with a capital T.
They are.
Yeah, indeed.
They are.
While Joseph finishes his test for the airport route, Majida Habib is cooking in the camp kitchen. She and her family were one of the first to clear the Assad's security check.
Majida is the most passionate person I have met in this camp. She is the life of this camp and is always concerned about keeping the group together.
Majida has five daughters and one son. One daughter, Valentina, once worked as a nurse. This family of eight has little but each other, and their hardship draws them even closer.
So you're going to mix this all together with the onions and the almonds and the
But when I visit Majida in the kitchen the next day, her enthusiasm is shadowed by doubt about the great escape.
It's hard for me because I think of what's going to happen when I go. I think of what I'm going to do over there. I don't know.
Do you hope to cook for people in Slovakia when you get there?
This is what I love to do. So when I go there, if I could learn just a little bit of the language, I can open a restaurant.
You clearly love your country very, very much. It must be hard to have to leave this behind and to go someplace else. Oh, I didn't mean to make you cry.
It's very difficult.
As tears fill her eyes, all of the women in Majida's kitchen begin to weep.
They've become my family. They've become my sisters. It's very difficult for me to leave them.
But she is determined to forge a better future for her family. Later that day, we watch her stubborn tenacity as she struggles through a Slovakian language class. At that moment, Majida doesn't know that she's one step closer to her dream. Joseph Assad has just been given a suitcase full of hope.
This is incredible. This is everybody's passport right here. I'll show you an example. This is passport of one of the young girls with the national visa to Slovakia. It is it's becoming a reality.
Everything seems to be going according to plan.
Okay.
But Joseph is about to get disturbing news about the airport as Russia prepares to fire missiles on ISIS targets.
Security incident. We assume that that's the same thing. Excuse me, I have to get this phone call.
We have been told that the airport's going to be shut down. We haven't been given a reason why, but...
Isn't this amazing? I want to remind you of Father Douglas's words. He says, they took away our houses and we've become one family. They took away our churches and now we've become one church. When we get back from this break, we're going to continue to watch this journey, the full rescue and restoration of persecuted Christians from Karakush, Iraq. Watch and come back and watch us.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
We want to encourage you to partner with us today at VFNTV.com. It's you, our partners, who help us together share the gospel all over the Gulf Coast. You can do that today by going to VFNTV.com, and the benefits are numerous. Specials, green room, teachings, and so much more. Be a part. Join us today, and let's do this together. VFNTV.com.
John, I am just so thankful for those that stand with us, you know, to be able to keep the light going.
Yeah.
And it's our partners that stay with us on a regular basis. You know, it doesn't matter what size. A gift, and just kind of give financially and prayerfully every single month through partnership. I don't know if you have not yet partnered. You can actually go to VFNTV.com and just click on partner now, and it walks you through the prompts. There's so many benefits just to say thank you. One is the teachings. There's just all kinds of teachings, prophetic teachings, teachings to encourage you. But there's also specials that are only for our partners. We had to find something special for you too to say thank you. And there's specials that we have for you. And then Green Room. There's, you know, some interviews that we had that we asked other questions that we don't get a chance to ask on air, and we just put that, you know, in the green room for you. And it's a thank you. It's obviously just standing alone, standing for the light. And this is what the Lord says. When you stand together, you get the same reward. I want to encourage you to go to VFNTV.com and click on partner now. We need you to stand with us.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Steve, is this not amazing?
It just breaks your heart just seeing the reality of what people are, like, this is their life right now. This is what they're enduring.
This is real.
And to see, like, you know, when you're hearing some of the people that just say, this is all they have is each other, and this hardship is bringing them closer.
Well, listen, we want to quickly get right back to watching all of this unfold. Let's watch now.
It's the night before D-Day, just 12 hours before takeoff.
Hello.
And Father Douglas's church is electric with excitement.
Slovakia.
All over the camp, people are making their final preparations. Nissan packing with his grandchildren.
How do you pack for a trip like this?
It's a hard decision to make. Can we get the things that we love in our new country? Should I bring my cooking spices? You know, all these little questions.
Maybe I finish with this.
19-year-old Rita Khalil struggles just after the lights cut out to close an overstuffed bag.
You know, they are so cold, so I must have a lot of clothes.
Is there anything that you had to leave behind?
Yeah.
What?
My friends.
They stand by, tearful, but supportive.
It's painful. It's good.
It's gonna be a very exciting day tomorrow.
Yeah, we are so excited
to make a snowman.
A snowman.
Thank you. It is simple dreams, but it's beautiful for us.
It is early evening when hundreds of people flood the tiny church for a final blessing. Faith and hope will be their constant companions for the long journey into an unknown land. But the long day of preparation and farewells has brought these families to their breaking point. Will they ever see each other again? Will there be another airlift? No one knows for certain, and that uncertainty is explosive.
Maybe people need to let that emotion go, you know? They need more to say goodbye to each other. They would dream that they are leaving, you know, that this will be the last night to them.
Were you ready to see them go?
Yeah.
One more hug, one last goodbye. God willing, God protect you. Amen. Then, Joseph gets a bombshell. After days of worry and planning, the airport is about to shut down.
It's going to be closed for the next 48 hours due to a security incident. We assume that that's the same thing. Excuse me, I have to get this phone call.
We have been told that the airport's going to be shut down for about 48 hours. We haven't been given a reason why.
The news leaves Majida's face blank with shock. Nissan seems resigned to wait a little longer.
What do you think?
No problems.
For 48 hours, the airport in Erbil closes down as Russian missiles rain down on ISIS targets. The missiles are dangerously close to all flight paths in and out of Iraq. Suddenly, world events seem to scuttle their escape.
Act of terror inspired by ISIS.
At least 14 dead, 17 injured.
Anti-refugee rhetoric intensifies around the world against Muslims.
Total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States.
Against anyone. To make matters worse, the Slovakian prime minister, pressured by public opinion, makes an announcement. The refugees of Mar Alia might never be allowed to integrate into local villages.
One of the mayors, he called the prime minister, saying, oh, you're bringing terrorists. How could be terrorists speak the language of Jesus?
It's disturbing news for Father Douglas.
My feeling is confused and a little bit between happiness and sadness. To take my people away, it's not easy. I must God forgive me if this wrong project. I will not forgive myself if any one of my people is not happy or not comfortable. I will feel guilty of that.
2 days later, the airport opens. The families are told they will leave the next morning.
Let's take a picture.
Rita, a typical teenage selfie addict, immortalizes these last few moments on her iPhone. With her hair flat ironed straight and her vibrantly green fingernails, Rita is ready to go. That night, the Assads launch the next phase in their plan, the collection of hundreds of identical black bags. Each person restricted to 80 pounds of belongings.
27.
With military precision, each bag is weighed, tagged, and color-coded to its bus number.
Eight bags.
Majida, part of the Red Group, rushes up with her family's precious cargo. Amongst the bustling confusion, it's business as usual for Nissan.
Manila, take it, Pete.
Okay, all right, thank you very much.
But what these families don't know is that their voyage is still in peril. The two-day delay has come at a cost.
Hello?
They cannot do it tomorrow.
They're saying that it will take 24 hours to get landing permit in Erbil.
The plane Joseph scheduled for the airlift is no longer available.
People have visas. They're travelers.
Help me fill in the blanks.
As the hours tick by, the window for finding an available charter is beginning to close.
I feel very responsible for them. I can't sleep, I can't eat. I have to make sure to get out.
He's scrambling several options for a new charter plane, but none seems reliable.
I don't trust him.
With his options narrowing, Joseph begins to panic.
The whole situation with aviation is just really constantly changing, and it is extremely frustrating. Do you have some news?
As this perfect storm of events converges, will the Assad's carefully planned evacuation work? After trials and tribulations, the plague of delays, setbacks, and snafus, a new day dawns over Iraq, and the Assads receive a message that seems heaven-sent. A fully authorized charter contract has arrived.
That is really our ticket.
The evacuation is finally a go.
It was hard to get into Iraq, and now it's been very difficult to get out of Iraq.
For Joseph, an immigrant himself who came to the U.S. from Egypt at the age of 19, it feels like his whole life has been a rehearsal for this.
This is about giving people hope. giving them the chance that somebody once took on me.
Father Douglas leads them in a prayer. Now the countdown is on. The camp is told the flight is taking off that evening. The luggage truck arrives, and as their modest possessions are loaded up, Nissan and Majida gather their families. The reality of the departure starts setting in.
Just heart-wrenching watching them say goodbye to each other. This is the hardest part, I think.
Rita is having a tough time as she and the other evacuees assemble on the playground. Those staying behind press against the fence. The agonizing heartache of the impending separation rippling through the crowd. Nissan stays positive. He knows there are those in Slovakia who don't want him there, but he's confident he can change their minds.
Few of people in Slovakia said, all people in Iraq is ISIS. When all family hears reach Slovakia, at this time, they show the opposite.
Fabian Bassam. Father Douglas hands out the precious passports. And now, after months of preparation and days of delay, the exodus happens all at once. The refugees climb into the buses, first Majida, then Rita, then Nissan. And now Joseph's attention shifts to his next concern, security threats on the drive to the airport.
We have a lot of eyes and ears now just to make sure that the movement goes smooth.
As the convoy departs, Majida goes to pieces. The buses follow the prescribed route precisely, but something is wrong. The original plan was to leave in the early morning. Instead, the evacuation is happening in the teeth of the Erbil rush hour.
I did not realize how bad the Ankawa rush hour could be because we get separated from other vehicles.
Halfway to the airport, at the point of maximum exposure, the convoy stops at the side of the road. It's enough of a danger that our security consultant springs into action.
Perhaps some overzealous driving. It's the road traffic accident actually was the biggest threat, moving these people.
Inside the buses, people are oblivious to the threat outside. On Majida's, a song breaks out. While on Nissan's, the family patriarch is all smiles. The traffic may be bad, the risk's real, but he has seen worse, much worse, on the night they fled Karakosh. As the evacuees glimpse their last Iraqi sunset, the buses arrive safely at the airport.
It's very good.
And already it feels like they're in a foreign country. For most of them, this is their first time flying. The luggage carts, the check-in process, everything is a new experience.
I'm nervous a little bit. We want to be quiet and organizer.
The first family just checked in.
Majida's daughter asks Joseph to decode her seating assignment.
She's asked if B is going to be a window or an aisle.
But of all the novelties of modern air travel, Nissan says the most noticeable is central heating.
Very hot. Very warm.
It's certainly much toastier here than back at the camp.
First time in an airport, first time on a plane. One just came and asked if they had something to calm their nerves.
I'm scared.
The flight is called. And then the first glimpse of their chartered ARC, an Airbus A320 that will carry them away.
It's a real plane.
It's a real plane. We are leaving. This is like we are leaving. We are leaving. Yay. People are finally leaving.
The passengers settle in. They're actually paying attention to the safety instructions, and the plane pushes back with no delay. The lights dim, and on takeoff, a cheer goes up. As on a wing and a prayer, the people of Karakosh break free of the bonds of their bloodied country
and the atrocities of ISIS. Out the window, passengers strain to get one last look at their lost ancestral home before it slips into the darkness forever. The rows resemble pews as Father Douglas walks the aisle, providing comfort and reassurance. For tonight, at least, the skies above Iraq and Turkey are sufficiently friendly. No word of warplanes or missiles to disrupt safe passage. And 2.5 hours later, another celebration erupts as the flight touches down in Košice. A team from the Slovakian diocese is there to greet them.
We're going to Slovakia.
Welcome.
Hi, thank you very much.
Welcome, welcome.
We made it.
We just landed in Košice.
Yeah.
And as the Iraqis take their first steps in their new homeland, they give thanks to their hosts and to their God.
Great thanks to God. Great thanks to the government of Slovakia.
Oh, I'm so excited to see Slovakia, and now I'm very happy.
And an extra blessing. It's not nearly as cold as they expected.
I was scared from the weather, and now it's very beautiful.
As the group works its way through immigration, Father Douglas and the Assads address the local press.
This Christian, we are among the most needy refugee. Slovakia accept my people. They took the stand.
So far, the arrival couldn't have gone much smoother. But the people of Karakoš still have miles to go before they sleep. And when they arrive, what kind of welcome awaits them?
They're afraid that this is a new place. They're afraid, how are people going to...
Wow. Gratitude is such a beautiful thing. We're going to take a very brief pause and go to break. But before we go to break, I do want to talk to you about our special offer. A special offer 2000. All you receive it. It's yours to partner with VFN TV for any amount. Your partnership allows you and opens the doors to so many of these special offers to you so that you can be blessed and you can bless others. Watch this. I want to share with you about our special offer 2000. You want to get this special offer just for partnering with VFN TV for any amount. It's yours. We want to get it to you. And it's called This is an Act of War. Has World War III begun? And is this the coming mark of the beast? These were the statements. This is an act of war by the Francis president, François Hollande, right after the Paris attacks. If you remember, he closed the borders immediately. And what happened was a complete tragedy. But he says this is an act of war and that France was going to be engaged. But in this message, you're going to find out some very interesting and some startling information. One of which is that, is this a prelude to the mark of the beast? How are we going to get there? Are we on the verge of World War III? You're also going to find out about biometrics identity. They have a system already designed and they want to implement for 7 billion people where they're digitally tagging you with an ID. And guess what? It's already happened with 200 people living in India. You don't want to miss it. This is a time for the church to wake up as to what is happening right now. You want to get this message. You want to partner. And it's through your partnership and our sponsors that we're able to continue to do what we're doing, keeping the conversation light. You become a partner at VFN TV. Go to VFNTV.com and select partner now. Or you can do it by mail. And you want to mail VFN TV at 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. And you can always feel free to call at 844-408-3688. Again, that number is 844-408-3688. Partner today.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
The $50 I Guy here with some eye-tastic news. Now, two locations to better serve you, so when buying your next pair of eyeglasses,
come see my dad, the $50
I Guy. $50
I Guy.
Thank you.
If you make a decision without your spouse's input, it might be a recipe for conflict. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and wife and mom Mary Byers tells us how to avoid this predicament.
We have a policy at our house where neither of us accepts an invitation without first checking with the other person. Neither of us volunteers the other person without approval first. So I think policies are a really good way to be able to say no. Some of the policies I've heard people say, we don't answer the phone during dinner time. That's a way to create a boundary around the family. We don't buy anything with that's over $100 without first talking to each other. So policies actually can simplify some of your yesing and some of your knowing.
Some great advice there. And our family has benefited from having policies in place that we've agreed about. And you can find additional insights to help your family thrive when you stop by FocusOnTheFamily.com.
You know, there's over 25 million children living in fatherless homes in America. The father's absence and the degrading of the father's role is just all around us. You know why? Because the enemy wants to destroy our perception of what a father is. But I got news for you. The reason why the all-outright attack is on the natural father, because Father God loves you and has got a plan for your life, and he's trying to break down, the give you a life of no grid to be able to find what a father is. Let me tell you something. Father God loves you and has a plan for your life. As a matter of fact, he made a roadmap. He made a way to him, a bridge to him. He loves you so much. And he wants you so much in his family. He wants to be your father that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. Listen, you can go to meetmyfather.org, meetmyfather.org, where you can meet Father God through his son, Jesus Christ. We share a couple of our stories to kind of give you a grid that we're all the same. But you know what? God loves you and has a plan for your life. Find him, meet him. Go to meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Wow, let's go right back and let's join the Iraqis as they are Iraqi brothers and sisters as they're relocating. Watch this.
On their first full day in Slovakia, the newly arrived Karakoš refugees awake to the relief and the reality of life in the promised land.
Good morning.
I get up early because it is the first sleep here.
This reception center has a more institutional feel than the caravans in the courtyard of Mar Alia. This may be their land of milk and honey, but for now the meals are served cafeteria style, and the rooms are like barracks. Worst of all, Majida and the other families won't be able to leave this compound and move into their promised homes for at least 6 weeks.
Everything is monitored here so that nobody can enter or leave.
Yes.
The locals have tried to make the center as welcoming as possible. There's a TV room, a chapel, a playroom, and a language classroom with colorful learning aids on the walls. We see Majida's name on a door to her family's room.
She was the camp cook for a while.
Down the hall, a small kitchenette for coffee and tea. No cooking allowed.
Are you concerned at all about the fact that they will be here in a European country with unable to cook food that they're used to eating?
We're committed to making the first few weeks, days, even months as easy as possible for them. And so if they don't have to worry about what they're going to eat, you know, then I think that's a good thing.
But despite all those restrictions, for today at least, hope outweighs homesickness.
We feel peace, we are happy. Some people are worried, but it's with time, this will be okay.
The language barriers are daunting. There is a single translator. But a smile is understood anywhere. The children take to their new playground immediately.
While for the adults, there is much official processing still to do. The refugees have been forewarned about the tedium and the frustration they can expect. But compared to how other refugees are being received in other countries, they are the lucky ones. Joseph and Michelle say the Slovakians are to be praised for their hospitality and humanity. Remember, 12 other countries said no before Slovakia said yes.
We are so proud of Slovakia. They were very courageous to make this decision, and it wasn't an easy one to make, and yet they did. They opened their arms.
And I tell people, don't be afraid of refugees. There is a way to show compassion and do it intelligently, do it the smart way.
In a simple ceremony, the Slovakians pass around bread and salt, a traditional gesture of welcome. Then the Iraqis perform a traditional dance. Their culture may be flirting with extinction, but for today at least, it survives. And despite the myriad differences and unfamiliarities, the new arrivals and their hosts are at least united in their faith. Joined by his Slovakian colleagues, Father Douglas performs one final mass for his flock.
He took great care about telling them, be good stewards of what was offered to you here. Become good citizens and be peaceful.
Signori.
To everything, there is a season, and now it is both the time to laugh and the time to weep. Father Douglas is saying goodbye.
Goodbye.
Inshallah.
When I saw the tears of my people, they are glad because they are leaving the situation, a genocide, a persecution, what is going on in my country. But at the same time, they are saying goodbye to the community.
There is a safer place, but without Father Douglas, it's nothing for us.
For Michelle and Joseph Assad, it is mission accomplished.
For us to come at the end of this, and it is very emotional.
It's hard to summarize, but in a word, we would use miracle.
They are heading home to Florida for Christmas, while back behind the gates of Mar Aliyah, the remaining refugees will celebrate the birth of their savior here, looking with faith to the future.
Right now, there's other people that are left behind that we have to help. I think we'll just go back and recharge for a little bit, and we'll be back at it again.
In bitter cold, Maryam Bagdeda does her homework by the light of a tiny oil heater. She is one of the tens of thousands of refugees who have fled to Erbil, living in camps like these, often without running water, heat, and sporadic electricity.
Do you think that you could ever forgive ISIS for what has happened to you and your family?
Maryam dreams of being an architect or maybe a doctor, but most of all, she hopes to go home someday.
What are your dreams now? What do you hope for in your life? It's very nice to meet you, Maryam, and have a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Wow, wasn't that special?
It just breaks your heart just watching that. It does. It's just to see that. Powerful.
Absolutely powerful. Listen, this is what happens when the church prays. Mm-hmm. You know, it was one person that was on his heart, Johnny Moore, mm-hmm. and he began to start saying something has to be done. You know, we can talk about it. Yes, we pray, but then we accompany our prayers with mm-hmm. actions. And before you know it, God starts opening doors.
A miracle.
And $13 million was raised. A beautiful, beautiful story. And there's more work to be done. We want to pray for you. We encourage you to please pray for us. Let's just go to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful, wonderful thing that you were able to do, God. We know there was nothing but a miracle from heaven, Lord, to rescue our brothers and sisters, Lord, that were being persecuted in Iraq. Father, we pray that you'd be with all of those that are being persecuted all over the world. And Father, that you would rescue them. Father, we pray for mercy. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you for watching. We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. We're family. Did you know that? God has called us to be family. We're called to be the family of God. It's Father God. It's not like King God. It's Father God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is our elder brother. Yes, he's our Lord and our Savior, but he's the firstborn. He's the head of the church. He's our elder brother. We are not, we're heirs of God, not heirs of Jesus. We're joint heirs with Jesus.
That's right.
We're family. We're sisters and brothers. That's why we're supposed to love each other. The family of God. I remember Jesus was sitting around with his disciples in a house, by the way, and he's teaching them about the things of God. Mm-hmm. And his biological mother, Mary, and brother comes to the house, and they're knocking on the outside of the door. And they said, and of course, they're talking to each other. Mary and her son's talking and says, oh, my goodness, Jesus has lost his mind. They really thought, Jesus has lost his mind.
That's right.
They lost his mind, and he hasn't eaten. He's been a long time since he's eaten. We need to go rescue him. We need to rescue him from his ministry because he's lost his mind. Don't you know this is supposed to happen in a temple, not in a house? And this goes on. And then Jesus, of all the things he said, this is very important. Of all the things he said, he said, you know, somebody comes out and said, yo, your mom was outside. You know? And yo, sir. No, yo, your mom's outside. And so Jesus stops and he pauses. He looks at the disciples and he's talking to them. He says, listen. Let me tell you who the family of God is. Mm. Let me tell you who my mother and my brother is. Those who do the will of my Father. Yes. Oh, more than anything, you want your biological family to follow God. But the truth is, you have no control over them. You tell them the truth and you honor their decision. Listen, the true family of God is those who follow his teachings, that have a desire to follow Jesus. See, the church is a family. Get into your, right now where you're at, in your fellowship. Say, listen, we need to start being family. Mm-hmm. And if people just still relate to you like sand, like organizations, like an orphanage, you know, just get your food, sit down, shut up, don't know nobody. Listen, find a fellowship that functions as family. Maybe Vine Fellowship Network's for you. Maybe there's a church in your area. Maybe God has planted in your heart. So you know what? I want to begin this in my own city. Check it out. VineFellowshipNetwork.org, where we're loving God, loving others, and leading others to do the same.